7 is a call to mission. It is a call to look at yourself, the world, and your place in the world differently than most people do. It is a call to understand mission as something to be embraced by all Christians, not just those we call missionaries. Psalm 67 was a worship song of Israel under the Old Covenant. At that time, the nation of Israel had been formed as God's holy people, bound in covenant with their covenant Lord. As such, Israel experienced many blessings. The message of Psalm 67 is that these blessings were never an end in themselves. Israel was blessed in order to be a blessing to the nations. That is the theme of mission that we want to explore this morning. But we do so not merely as a matter of historical interest, to learn what those people back then were supposed to do. We want to catch a fresh vision of mission for ourselves, to better understand how we are to live on mission for God in the world today. We will consider this psalm under four headings. First of all, a plea for God's blessing in verse 1. Secondly, blessed so others may know God, verse 2. Blessed so others may worship God, verses 3 through 5. And finally, confidence in the God who blesses. A plea for God's blessing, blessed so others may know God, blessed so others may worship God, and confidence in the God who blesses. We begin with a plea for God's blessing. Now, Psalm 67 has a superscription that's part of the ancient text. It says, to the chief musician, on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. These words make clear that this psalm was written to be sung in corporate worship. When we sang a setting of this psalm this morning in our service, we were echoing the ancient praises in Israel. And when we sing psalms in worship, we not only praise God, we also minister God's word to one another, spurring one another on in faith, love, and obedience. The Apostle Paul urged us to do this in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. As we sing to the Lord, we also teach and admonish one another. Both the vertical and the horizontal dimensions of corporate worship are important. This psalm about divine blessing can remind us that blessing often comes from our lips to fellow worshipers. That means God uses your psalm singing, your hymn singing, to build up those around you in this place. And that is one of the reasons that our praise should be joyful, our praise should be bold. Well, the psalm proper begins, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Now, perhaps those words sound familiar to you. They are words that are deeply rooted in Israel's history. They are words that are in Psalm 67 adapted from the blessing that God directed the Aaronic priest to declare upon Israel. Let me read about that in Numbers chapter 6, starting with verse 22. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. This priestly blessing emphasized to the people that they were to look to Yahweh, their covenant God, for general blessing, and then specifically for three aspects of blessing that are mentioned. The first of those is protection. It said, the Lord keep you. Now, this word keep in Hebrew means to guard, and that could mean to guard from anything, from enemies that could be attacking or from things like bad weather or poor harvest. They were to pray for the Lord to protect them. The second aspect of blessing was favor. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Now, in the ancient Near East, having a face shining upon you was the opposite of someone's hiding their face from you or turning their back to you. It meant that that person was looking upon you with pleasure and with favor. And then thirdly, there's a prayer for peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And this is one of those Hebrew words you probably know. It's the word shalom. And that shalom is a very rich understanding of peace. It's not just a lack of conflict, but it's the presence of having fullness and completeness from which nothing essential is lacking in your life. Now, whether they think in these terms or not, everyone in this troubled world longs to know protection and favor and peace. But where are these blessings to be found? Well, Psalm 67 tells us in its very first word, God. Despite what our culture declares, you can never gain enough money or power or possessions to assure your protection, favor, and peace. The source of these blessings in their fullness is God himself. And this marvelous truth was pronounced in the Aaronic benediction over and over by the priests upon the people of Israel. But note that the psalmist has made some changes to this benediction, the first of which is that he has adapted it from a blessing to a plea. And he says, God, be merciful to us. And the word merciful reminds us that we don't deserve God's blessings, but that they always come to us as an expression of his grace and mercy. And this is really good news. It's much better news than what we hear from many voices around us. They tell you that you don't have to be the self-made man or the self-made woman who has clawed your way to the top of the ladder to know these blessings. They can be neither earned nor bought. In fact, they can't be merited in any way. If you think that you can only experience God's blessings by being good enough to deserve them, this verse tells you to think again. God pours out his blessings upon his people as a matter of grace, not merit. The good news is that you don't have to have everything in your life all together before you can look to God in faith for blessing. If that were the case, none of us could ever ask for blessing. But the wonderful truth is that God stands ready to bless out of his mercy and grace. Another change to the Aaronic blessing is the change of personal pronouns. Aaron the high priest was to pronounce a blessing upon the people. The Lord bless you. That's the second personal plural. All you all, right? Here in Psalm 67, the people are directed to plead directly to God for the blessing. God be merciful to us. And this provides a good lesson for prayer. We can look into God's word. We can find his statements of promise, his statements of blessing, and we can turn them into prayers of supplication and intercession. One specific example of this in line with what we see in this psalm is to turn the benediction that concludes our service into your prayer for God's blessing in the week ahead. At the end of every service, there's a blessing from God pronounced upon you. And just like Psalm 67 turned that Aaronic blessing into a prayer, you can turn that benediction into a prayer. God's blessings, including his protection, favor, and peace, are to shape your thinking and direct your life. This is the attitude of the psalmist. He wants the people of God to experience his presence in blessing. And so he directs them to pray and to sing, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. It is good and proper to pray for God to bless you when in doing so you acknowledge your dependence upon him. But there is danger in this. You could hear that message and embrace it in a very selfish way. If you were to reduce all your prayers to simply, bless me, bless me, bless me, as if your personal comfort were to be God's highest priority. There is even a false gospel abroad that tells Christians God will always give them health, wealth, and prosperity if they will just name it and claim it. But that is not what Psalm 67 is about. God does not bestow his blessings of protection, favor, and peace, and all his other blessings upon you for your personal self-aggrandizement. The rest of the psalm shows that you are blessed in order to be a blessing to others. And the first way we see that is in our second point, that you are blessed so others may know God. What is the purpose for God blessing his people? Well, listen to how verse 1 flows directly into verse 2. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Why does the psalmist plead for God's blessing upon his people? So that through them, all the nations of the earth would come to know God and his ways. In Scripture, the verb to know refers to an intimate, personal relationship. Indeed, Jesus sums up salvation with this term in a prayer to his Father in John 17:3. Jesus, speaking to his Father, says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So to experience salvation, the nations must come to true knowledge of the true God. And the idea here in Psalm 67 is that if God blesses Israel, and if she is faithful to her calling, then other nations would notice, they would hear, they would learn about God, and ultimately would submit to him. Now that may sound a little bit strange if you put yourself back in the footsteps of Israel. Bless our nation Israel, so that other nations, many of them who are our enemies, would be blessed. But you see, that was always God's plan for his people. Recall his promises to Abraham, Genesis 12:3. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Genesis 22, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. It was Abraham's grandson Jacob who became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, he declared, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You see, Israel was to be a holy nation set apart to God as a priest to the other nations, pointing them to the one true God. And God blessed Israel with protection and favor and peace, but he always intended this to prepare and equip them to declare his name to the nations round about. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we catch glimpses of God's grace going forth to the nations, going forth to the Gentiles. One place we reflect back upon, this is in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, which lists among his ancestors Rahab, the Canaanitess, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Uriah, who was a Hittite. We see little gleams through the Old Testament. But the paucity of such examples shows that Israel never became the faithful priest to the nations that God called her to be. Nevertheless, a trickle of his saving grace flowed out from Israel, pointing toward greater things to come. And that trickle began to turn into a mighty torrent beginning on the day of Pentecost. Now remember the context of that Pentecost. After Jesus rose from the dead, he spent 40 days with his disciples teaching them about the kingdom of God. He equipped them for great evangelistic work, but he directed them to wait until the gift of the Holy Spirit came before they launched out into that ministry. But it would be a great ministry indeed. Hear Jesus' words to his disciples in Acts 1:8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In these words of Jesus, we hear echoes of God's promise to Abraham that he would bless all the nations through him. We also hear echoes of the psalmist's message in Psalm 67 that God's people are blessed so that his ways might be known upon the earth, his saving power among the nations. God's plan for the apostolic church was to send the gospel forth to the ends of the earth. But that universal gospel proclamation was to begin right where they were in Jerusalem. If we are to understand and apply the message of Psalm 67 today, it is important to recognize that the church is the new Israel, called to carry on Israel's mission of being a priest to the nations through gospel proclamation. Now, with good news that is focused upon Jesus Christ. Note how language used of the nation of Israel at the inauguration of the Mosaic Covenant is applied to the church under the new covenant. 1 Peter 2:9. But you, he's writing to Christians, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As Israel was to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, so the church is a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And the church is called to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Christian, you have not been blessed merely for your own comfort or even merely for your own salvation, as wonderful as that is. Listen to John Stott explain what the people of Israel were saying when they sang and prayed Psalm 67. They prayed that God would bless them, not in order to wallow comfortably in his blessing themselves, but in order that it might pass from them to others. They longed that God would be merciful to them, that thereby the nations might receive his mercy and come to know his ways and saving health. Christian, you have been blessed so that you may be a blessing to others. And you can do this in many ways as you build meaningful relationships with others, within which you can show love and kindness and engage in acts of mercy that reflect the mercy you have received in Christ. In the context of such relationships, you are called to help others come to experience the blessing of knowing God through faith in Christ. This is the path to the rich divine blessings of protection, favor, and peace. Don't hoard such blessings. Share them with others. You are blessed so others may know God. And that points to our next point. You are also blessed so others may worship God. What will happen when people from the nations come to know the true God in personal relationship? Well, they will contribute to the magnification of his worship. Listen to the exultant cry of the psalmist in verses 3 through 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. When people come to know God and his way of salvation, when they come to see him for who he is and trust in him themselves, they respond in praise and worship. And so the psalmist issues this. This is a great call to worship to the nations. But we may wonder, will the nations heed this call to worship? Well, there are many indications in Scripture that they will. In verses 2 through 5, the psalmist uses three different Hebrew words to refer to the nations. He wants to exhaust his vocabulary to show God's blessing extending comprehensively to all the nations of the earth. And here are some of the prophetic anticipations of their response in other psalms. Psalm 72, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall bow down before him. All nations shall serve him. All nations shall call him blessed. Note all the words there that relate to worship. Bringing presents, offering gifts, falling down before him, serving him, calling him blessed. Or Psalm 86. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Or Psalm 102, nations shall fear the name of Yahweh and all the kings of the earth your glory. Contrary to the pessimistic expectations of many Christians today, the Bible paints a glorious picture of the triumph of the gospel in history. The call of the nations to worship in Psalm 67 will be answered affirmatively. The nations will lift up their voices in praise of the Lord. But remember the means God will use to bring this about. According to Psalm 67, the Lord blesses his people so they will be a blessing to others, leading them to a saving knowledge of God that they may also become his worshipers. Isn't that what the Great Commission is all about? What command did Jesus give to the church? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Jesus commands Christians to proclaim the gospel in order to make disciples, and it is disciples who are worshipers of the Lord. Now, perhaps you've heard the Great Commission linked to evangelism and missions, and you think, well, that's great, but that's just not my calling. You know, I mean, that stuff is the calling of missionaries and evangelists and of preachers. Well, if that is what you think, I want to challenge you to adopt a fresh understanding of mission, to think of evangelism as the joyful task of helping others see the love of God in Christ so that they fall in love with Jesus. When love is at the heart of your evangelistic vision, then it will be easy to see that evangelism happens best in the context of personal relationship where love is on display. And the fact is that you already have a web of personal relationships. Your family, your friends, your coworkers, people you regularly encounter when you're out and about at restaurants or stores or at the bank. Unless you are living as a hermit, and your presence here now suggests that you're not doing that, you probably don't even need to meet new people in order to carry out your mission. Rather, you can take a fresh look at your existing relationships and recognize that they provide you with your personal mission field. We'll come back to that in a bit. The key message of Psalm 67 is that you have been blessed in order to bless others, especially in ways that lead them toward a knowledge of God, that they would come to love Jesus. Oh, that we would take up this mission. Oh, that our eyes would be fixed in worship on our great God and also in loving concern on those around us. And that we would cry out with the psalmist, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." Based upon the promises of Scripture, we should take up this mission with great hope and optimism. And that brings us to our fourth point, confidence in the God who blesses. Verse 6 returns to the theme of blessing on Israel. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. Now note the form of address there, God, our own God. And there's two things I want to point out about this phrase. First of all, it points to personal relationship with God. The psalmist doesn't speak about God the way philosophers do, as a supreme being or as the first mover. He doesn't even just say God here. He says God, our own God. And he is our own God because he has offered himself to us in rich, intimate, covenantal relationship in love. So remember this about him when you offer him your worship. And when you tell others about him. The second thing I want us to see about this phrase is that it employs the first person plural, our. Now, there's nothing wrong with a believer referring to my God in the first person singular. We have other examples in the Psalms of doing just that. But this expression, our own God, reminds us that the life of faith is meant to be lived out in community. the community of believers in the church is the place where the love of God and others in Him is most on display, or at least it should be. We're in this together, and that means we are to encourage one another on in our mutual mission to extend the blessings we have received to others in the cause of Christ. Our own God blesses us so that together we can be a blessing to others. Now, the first half of verse 6 is a quotation from Leviticus 24, where fruitful harvest is promised as one of God's blessings upon Israel. But having reflected upon that particular blessing upon Israel, the psalmist again links this to other nations in verse 7. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Now, hear the note of confidence in the God who blesses. God shall bless us. The psalm opens with a prayer for this blessing, and it closes in full expectation that this prayer will be answered affirmatively. But it also lends by linking the blessing of God's people with the worship of the nations. God will bless us so that we may bless others, and God's worship may be magnified to the ends of the earth. What a glorious picture this provides of the gospel going forth in power to all the world unto the glory of God in Christ. Christian, your mission is to be part of this triumphant advance of the good news of God's love for the world in Jesus. You are blessed to be a blessing. Well, Psalm 67 lays out a vision of mission for all of us. God has blessed us so that we may bless others and be used by Him to help them see, trust in, and experience His love for them in Christ. He has formed us into a community so that we can invite others into community with us and with our God in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In application of this passage, I'm going to ask you three questions for your consideration. The first question is this. Do you view the world as a minefield or a mission field? Do you view the world as a minefield or a mission field? Now, what do I mean by that? It is very easy to view the world around us as a minefield, as filled with threats to our personal well-being. We hear of some great act of terror committed by some radical Muslims, and we begin to view every Muslim as a potential terrorist. We read about some crime committed by an illegal immigrant, and we begin to look to everyone who has a different skin tone or accent or dress code from our own with suspicion. These days, political rhetoric on both the right and the left invite us to demonize the other. And the only difference between the two ends of the spectrum is who gets labeled the other. When you view the world as a minefield, you become so cynical and distrustful that you fear others more than you care about them. Now, of course, there's a place for caution in this dangerous world, but we can't let caution paralyze us to the world around us that needs to know the love of God and fall in love with Jesus. When we view the world as a mission field, we look at all human beings as our fellow image bearers of God, who can only know real fulfillment in life through a relationship with Him in Christ. Like the psalmist in Psalm 119:36, we weep for those who break God's law because we ache for them to know peace and joy in Him. And if we have this deep heartache and love for others, we will not withdraw from them, but instead we will build bridges of relationship to them as we are able so that we can be a conduit of gospel love and proclamation to them. So I would challenge you to ask yourself, do I view the world as a minefield or a mission field? The second question is, are you wallowing in God's blessings or are you using them to bless others? We live in a narcissistic age in which selfishness is almost exalted to a virtue. It's fairly clear that the present holder of the highest office in our land often behaves like the narcissist in chief. And I say that not as a partisan political statement, but simply as an observation. We are encouraged to believe that the most important question in life is, what's in it for me? Well, Psalm 67 has shown that there is nothing wrong with prayer for God to bless you. Indeed, this psalm provides words for you to do just that. But it also reminds you that the divine blessings you receive are not an end in themselves. You are blessed to bless others, especially in ways that will help them come to know love in the name of Jesus and to find peace and freedom in Him. So how are you using your many blessings? The blessings of your money, your possessions, your home, your personal skills, your talents, your health, your time. Are these almost exclusively aimed at building yourself up, or are you finding ways to use them to bless others? You know, these things can all be tools for true kingdom work. They can be an avenue of mission in your life. Whoever you are, and whatever your circumstances, you can draw on your blessings to bless others. So how are you doing in that regard? Perhaps that would be something to pray about as you seek to discern God's will for your particular situation. And then the third question is, what is your personal mission field? Prior to the day of Pentecost, Jesus told his disciples that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When we think of missions, we tend to limit our thinking to the end of the earth, to think primarily of missionaries that go to other nations and cultures. Now, that's not all a bad thing, because their work is vitally important, and I am glad that this congregation has a very strong commitment to international missions. We have missionaries visiting us today, and I would urge you to stay for Sunday school to hear of the Smiths' work in Latvia, and then to come again this evening to hear about the Lots' work in Papua, Indonesia. We need to know what God is doing around the world and to be part of it by giving and praying and going. But I'd like you now to think a bit about the Jerusalem part of Jesus' statement. You see, the disciples were to start in their own backyard in Jerusalem. And Jackson, Tennessee is your Jerusalem. You already have a web of relationships here that constitute your personal mission field. And the only question is whether you recognize it as such and tend it as such. And what I'd like you to do now is look in your bulletin and take out this little brochure. It's called My Personal Mission Field. Just to help visualize this a bit, we can't review this in any detail right now, but if you will open it up and look inside, you'll see a diagram. And on that diagram, there's a horizontal line in the mission, in the middle, and there's arrows pointing out in every direction from it. And if you read through this little brochure, you'll see that the idea is that you put your name on that line, and at the ends of the arrows, you put various people with whom you come into contact on a regular basis, various people with whom you already have relationship. They will include family members. They will include some of your friends. They will include co-workers. And again, even people that you see on a regular basis as you are out and about in the world. And the idea is that this would give you a way to envision your personal mission field, so that it becomes a focus for your prayer and for reflecting upon how you can be on mission in each of these relationships. And that's going to look different depending on the nature of the relationship. Some of these people in your personal mission field are already Christians. Perhaps what they will need will be encouragement in the faith. And that is something that you can engage in. Others will be non-Christians who ultimately need to hear the good news about Jesus. And whatever their spiritual condition, and you may not know that of everyone in your mission field, you can nurture each relationship with the goal of being a blessing to them in the name of Christ. And for those you know to be non-Christians, I would suggest that this probably does not mean starting off by handing them a gospel tract or giving them some canned presentation of the gospel. It will likely be more fruitful if you think about them a bit. If you think about who God made them to be, what their gifts and interests are, what things you can come alongside and even affirm in their life, or also what their present needs may be, that you might be a means to bless through that. And then seek God's direction through prayer to learn how you can begin to know them better in order to bless them. So I would encourage you to take this brochure home. Don't put it in the recycle bin back there, okay? Take this home. Read through it. Look up some of the scriptures that are listed. And begin thinking about the relationships in your life. Map them out on the diagram. And pray that God would lead you to intentional acts of love, care, and blessing that others may experience either for the first time or experience in more depth the loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Blessed to be a blessing. This is the vision for mission in Psalm 67. May we as individuals, as families, and as a congregation embrace it as our mission out of love for God and for His precious image bearers all around us.